Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every once in a while we hear in this world very great news. Often the news cycle can be very discouraging, very negative, and very ungodly and evil and so on. But on occasion we hear things that stand out, maybe news that a war is won, or maybe news that some really bad criminals have been caught. Or think of when sometimes an important scientific discovery is made, or maybe a great treasure is located somewhere. You know, every so often the world hears great news. But no matter how great the news might be that we hear in this world, nothing can ever compare to the grandeur and glory, the wonder and worth of what we may hear and consider this evening, what we may learn from the Word of God. All about God's Son becoming man. That is amazing news. As we confess every Lord's Day in the Apostles' Creed concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That means God's Son became man. That's incredible. That's news that can't ever be beat. That's news so astonishing, so rich, and so wonderful. God's Son became man. There indeed is something to amaze us and humble us and overwhelm us and preoccupy us and delight us forever and ever so. God's Son became man. How do we know that's true? How do we know that God's Son became man? Well, we find it all over the Bible. It's told to us time and time again. Think of that famous verse in John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Or think of Romans 8, verse 3. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Think of what we read in John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. What about what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested or revealed in the flesh. And let's think too of our text tonight from Hebrews 2, verse 17. Just the first part where it says, in all things it behoved Him, or it was necessary for Him to be made like unto His brethren. So there it is again, the incarnation. The Son of God was made like His brothers. God's Son became man. It's all over the Bible. And it's truly the greatest thing, or one of the greatest things that we could ever, ever hear. How important that we think this, that we believe this. How important, too, that our lives be changed by this, transformed by this. Yes, especially that point. We are really meant to be transformed by this news. If we are not, then something is wrong. It's not registering, it's not gripping us, we're not comprehending it, we're not seeing it in the way that we're meant to. Let's consider it, therefore, with the help of God this evening. God's Son became man. What we celebrate also in these days leading up to Christmas. God's Son became man, that's our theme. And let's see, first of all, the miracle. Because it is a miracle. It is nothing natural. We need to be clear about that. It is altogether supernatural, extraordinary, and most wonderful as a work of the Lord. And to help us see that, let's review three things at least, as we think about the miracle of God's Son become man. One is, who is in view? Who is in view? And God's Son, of course, is the one in view. That's the subject of the theme. God's Son became man. So what do we know about God's Son? Well, here, obviously, we enter into a mystery, the mystery of the Trinity. But the Bible tells us about how there is one God in three persons in one God. So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. And each person is distinct, each person is unique, each person is also equally and fully God. And yet there is only one God. One God, three persons, one God. Well, lots of mystery there, and you might be thinking you're already lost, and we all understand that. It's not something we can grasp, or not fully at least, and hardly even We simply need to receive it because the Bible proclaims it. The mystery of the Trinity. But now the point is the Father in the Trinity, the Father sends His Son. And the Son is as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Son is as much God. He's infinite, He's almighty, He's pure, He's holy, He's eternal. He's all that God is. Because He's not just God's Son, He's God. By the way, here's why we always need to be so respectful, don't we? And so reverent towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's not simply a man. He's the God-man. He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man. What reason, therefore, to adore Him and to revere Him? Think of what the wise men did when they met Him. When He was small still. When He was a little child only. And they knew enough to bow down before Him and to worship Him. Think of what Thomas did when he saw Him after His resurrection and he was compelled to confess, "My Lord and my God." Oh, how important it is to remember this when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. As we think about the miracle of God's Son becoming man, this is the first thing to remember. It is about God's Son. But now, what exactly did He do? That's the next thing. So who's in view? God's Son. Second, what did He do? Well, He became man. He became man. As we read in our text again from Hebrews 2, He was made like unto His brethren. So that means He came down into this world wearing our humanity. He left heaven, He came to earth, and He did so in a way that He became truly one of us. He came to us as a man. Well, He came to us as a boy, as a baby boy, first of all. That's what He did. Now, in saying this, we have to be so careful to be as clear as we can. On the one hand, there is great mystery. And yet, at the same time, the Bible is very specific regarding the incarnation. For example, it's not as if the Son of God turned into a man or changed into a man. As if He was God at first, but now He is a man. That's not what happened. That's not the way we are to understand this. There was not in any sense a loss for the Son of God. Well, there was a humiliation. There was a veiling of His glory. But there was not a loss in terms of His essence. There was rather an addition. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Philippians 2 when he says, "The Son of God took the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men." So He took the form. So the eternal Son of God took to Himself our flesh and blood. He took to Himself our nature. He took to Himself a body and a soul. He took humanity to Himself. He united humanity to Himself. And the result was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point to remember regarding Jesus Christ is that He is both God and man. He didn't lose His divinity. Yes, He veiled it, as I said. He covered it. It couldn't be seen in the way that it might be known today. It was not so apparent for a time. And yet He remained the Son of God. One old church father, whose name was Tertullian, he put it like this. Maybe you find this helpful. Tertullian said about the Son of God coming in our likeness, he said, "Remaining what He was, He became what He was not. Remaining what He was, He became what He was not. He was God, and to His divinity He added our humanity." And if you say again, "I don't fully get that," well, once more, we're not meant to. It's a mystery and it's a miracle. And we have to say it's a supernatural act of God. In a certain way, so beyond us. By the way, the humanity, we should mention that too, the humanity that He added was a humanity weakened by sin, by the fall. The man He became was a man under the law, feeling all the effects of a broken law, under the curse of the law. That's important to understand and to keep in mind. It's what we find in the Bible. I mentioned it earlier from Romans 8:3. He came, Paul says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't come as a sinner with a sin nature, but he came with a nature, with a humanity that was weakened by sin, was affected by sin. Jesus didn't come with the nature of pre-fall Adam, altogether strong and without frailty and weakness. No, he was made like his brethren, like them who are weak and frail. That's the humanity Jesus took. That, by the way, points up his glory all the more, doesn't it? He condescended to take on our sin-broken flesh. That's what he would take to himself. That's how he would live in this world for so many years. We'll come back to that a bit later in the second point. But the main thing now is that he became man, the Son of God. The Son of God became man. Already now, should we not marvel at his willingness, at his loving kindness to come in this way? What reason to worship him? Indeed, God's Son became man. But maybe we wonder, well, how did he do that? That's the third question. In terms of unpacking this miracle, who is in view? God the Son. And what did he do? He became man. And thirdly, how did it happen? How did it happen? Here again, there's more mystery and ultimately miracle, but the Bible makes two points very important to hold fast to. One is that in the incarnation, God's Son, Jesus Christ, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that because the angel Gabriel said so. First to Mary, when he comes to announce the conception and birth of Christ, and Mary says, how? And Gabriel says in Luke 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then later to Joseph, when he learns that Mary is pregnant and he thinks he ought to divorce her, but Gabriel prevents that, and he says to Joseph over in Matthew 1, the child that's inside of Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord makes it very clear. How did God's Son become man? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit created him, his humanity. Of course, that's all we know. How did the Spirit do it? We cannot say. The Bible says nothing. It is part of the mysterious, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. A veil is drawn over that event. But that's the first thing in terms of how he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The other thing is that this happened within the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, Mary is important because she is of the house of David, and the Savior was to come from David's line. And so for that reason, Mary is important. But Mary is also important because she was a woman, and more basic to that, she was a human, as much as any of us. Mary was a human being. And so as a human, and of course as a woman, she conceived Jesus Christ in her womb. She conceived him, and she carried him for the period of gestation. All those months, he was growing there within her. He was growing and growing, and then at the appointed time, as we know, at the appointed time, she brought forth her firstborn son, the incarnate Son of God. And he was of her flesh and blood, not with her sin nature. The Spirit prevented that. The Spirit sanctified Jesus in the womb. He preserved him so that Jesus didn't enter with a sin nature, but he was and is a man. That's confirmed in his starting out like you and me. He came into the world in exactly the same way. In exactly the same way. He was conceived and born. And when we put all this together, what else can we say but what a miracle indeed. Also very supernatural. Something done by God, by his great power and for his great glory. And as we survey this, as we review this, how important it is to admit the miracle. And to accept it. You know that many don't today. Many don't. They reject that Jesus is the God-man. Many today in this world, they reject that Jesus is God's Son and that he became man. They reject that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and that he was born of the Virgin Mary. So many say that just can't be because they won't believe in miracles, because they won't believe in the God of miracles, because there is an enmity in the heart of man to the things of the Spirit of God. And so they go wrong concerning Jesus Christ. They go wrong and they say he was just a man. Maybe he was a great man, maybe, but nothing more. And they go wrong concerning Jesus Christ. And they go wrong and they go lost. Because if you go wrong concerning Jesus Christ, you perish. You die and you go to hell. Let's be sure, therefore, to take this very, very seriously. As we confess in the Athanasian Creed, it is necessary. It is necessary to everlasting salvation to believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that believing rightly begins with admitting the miracle of God's Son becoming man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Well, that's the first point. But now let's go further and ask the question, what for? So we have this miracle, God's Son become man. It's a great miracle, but what for? Or let me say it like this, the purpose, our second main point. And here's where our text from Hebrews is so helpful, Hebrews 2, because it says there that Jesus Christ came that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So the incarnation was for reconciliation. And so what this brings into view is the reality of our sin and of our guilt. That's very serious because it affects us all and it condemns us all. And true, as we well know, because we've been long taught them, we're sinners and we sin. And because of our sin, we deserve judgment and we deserve to die. We deserve that God should pour out his wrath on us. Even as we are his creatures, we are his rebel creatures by nature, and he ought to consume us. And more than anything else, then, we need someone to save us. We need someone to intervene. We need someone from outside to rescue us and deliver us because we are not able. You don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. We're not able to survive the wrath of God. If it should fall upon us, it would burn us forever and we would die forever, and justly so. That's background. But now what the Bible is saying is that God's Son became man. He became like his brethren so as to be the only great Savior. He came to be a high priest. That is particular. That is specific. What do high priests do? They offer sacrifices for sin. That's what God's incarnate Son came to do. He came to be a priest. He came to be the priest, the high priest, who would go into that holy of holies with blood on his hands to sprinkle the mercy seat. And so to make reconciliation. That's what our text says. It can also be translated propitiation. In either case, it's a word that has to do with appeasing the wrath of God, with satisfying the wrath of God as it burns against sin and sinners. Jesus comes to deal with that, to face that, to quiet that wrath, that holy, just, pure wrath. He comes to endure that in the place of his people. That's why he became man. And as we think about this, a couple of things that our text highlights that we should notice. One is that he needed to become man to be our high priest. He needed. I mean, our text says that not so clearly, perhaps because of the word it uses. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like, or behooved him. You can translate it like this. It was his obligation to be made like unto his brethren, or it was necessary. He had to be made like his brethren. It was required. Now, part of the point in Hebrews is that it is as man that Jesus can sympathize with men, with women, with children, and minister to us, and that's true, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But think even more basically and fundamentally. Think of what we confessed way back in Lord's Day 5 and 6, how the mediator and deliverer we all need and should seek for must be fully God and fully man. Fully God because no one else can sustain the burden of God's wrath against sin, and fully man because God is so just that only man can pay for the sin of man. It is man who has sinned. It is man who must suffer. This makes Jesus then all the more glorious because on the one hand, he had to be made like his brethren if he would save them. At the same time, he was willing to be like his brethren. He was willing to come as a man. He was willing to do this great work. He was willing. But not only is it so that he needed to become man, to be high priest, but think too how as God-man, he is so perfectly high priest. He is so perfectly high priest. Because one thing we're told is that he is merciful. So that means he is kind and compassionate and full of care. So the author to the Hebrews wants us to understand that Jesus as high priest, he's not way far away from us. Not just that we can't see him, but also emotionally, let's say, and spiritually, as if he's cold and distant and unfeeling and not interested. Sometimes we know people like that, perhaps. They may be in our family circle or in our sphere somewhere, and they're just in another realm, and they're not really in touch, and there's no getting to them, and they don't ever come close to us. And that's always regretful, because so much is lost as a result. But that's never Christ. That's never the high priest. That's never the one who became man. He is merciful. You need mercy. He shows mercy. And he can be merciful because he's the Son of God and God is merciful. But he's also merciful because he's man and he knows what it's like to live in a broken world where we can be continually miserable with all that we face and find in life. He knows what it's like. He lived here too, with all the weakness, all the infirmity, all the sadness. This is where that line in the text is so powerful when it says that in all things, he had to be made like unto his brothers. In all things. The only thing that set him apart was that he was no sinner, that he never sinned, he never desired to sin. He never committed sin. He was always holy. But apart from that, in all things, you know what it's like to struggle? He knows what it's like to struggle. You know what it's like to suffer? He knows what it's like to suffer. You know what it's like to feel pressure? He knows what it's like to feel pressure and stress and challenge. In ways far deeper even than we can sometimes imagine. What does Isaiah say about him? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is the one whom we worship. This is the one whom we confess came to be as one of us. This is the one whom we say can alone deliver us from our sin, from our guilt, and meet us in our misery and sin and everything else. He's merciful in all things. Like his brothers. Isn't this something that draws us to him? Isn't this what every believer learns to appreciate about him? How we can also pour out our heart to him and he is well able to sympathize. What a high priest. But he's not only merciful, he's faithful. Sometimes people are so kind and so compassionate, but they're powerless. They're limited. They can only do so much. They have to say, I'm sorry, I can't help you anymore. That's not Christ. He's faithful. He's committed. And he proved that when he came into this world and he was obedient to his Father and he took every single step to the cross where he suffered and where he died. Where he fulfilled his calling as high priest in the ultimate way. I said that a high priest offers a sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice. And it wasn't with the blood of bulls and goats that he entered the holy place. It wasn't a lamb that he brought to the altar. He himself went to the altar. He himself became the sacrifice. That's how faithful he was to his Father, to his calling, to his people. He was obedient even unto death. And we're told these things so that we might trust him. We're told these things so that we may confide in him for our own souls and for our own salvation. And saying that, we come really to our last point, how God's Son became man, not only the miracle and the purpose, but lastly, the blessing of it. The blessing of it. And the blessing is that sinners like you and me may now be covered and cleansed of all our sin in which we have been conceived and born. That's the blessing. And it is a blessing because we really have been conceived and born in sin. That's maybe a point to pause over and think about and confess also. David said it in a personal way. I am conceived and born in sin. Can you say it in a personal way too? Sin isn't just a problem out there. Sin isn't just a problem of man. Sin is my problem. Sin is in me. And sin isn't just things I do or fail to do. Sin is who I am. And it's been like that since the very beginning, since the moment I began to exist, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, when God created me there in that secret place. That, yes, was wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made, but already then I was guilty. And already then I was defiled. And so were you. And so were all of us. How humbling to acknowledge this. But it's crucial. We're wrong from the very start. We're evil and condemnable from the very beginning. It is inherent in every one of us. Sin is there. And out of that sin come all sorts of evil and rivers even of rebellion and ungodliness. What a problem. We should ask ourselves, do we see it? Do we really see it? Of course, we need the Holy Spirit to see it or help us see it. He needs to open our eyes. We know that. At the same time, he uses the Bible to do that. And the Bible is so clear on this point. The Bible makes it crystal clear. So much so that if anyone doesn't see, the problem is that you won't open your eyes. You won't open your heart to this fact. You won't accept that you are lost, left to yourself. That's the background. That's where we have to start. But here's now the blessing. This point is about blessing, so let me highlight that. The blessing is all that sin, all that guilt, all that corruption that stains and spoils us can be covered, fully covered, and cleansed by God's Son become man, by the high priest who became like his brothers. Even when we may be very deep into sin, even when our history may be so soiled and spoiled by our folly and wretchedness, he can cover it. Every single part of it. Yes, every sinner who turns to Christ, who turns to him, gets fully pardoned by him, gets rescued and saved by him. He became our high priest and our mediator and our deliverer so that he might save everyone who comes to him. And part of his saving work is that we get his purity and his obedience credited to us so that it covers us. See, he not only forgives us, but he robes us with his righteousness, which is so entire, which encompasses everything about our life, going from the very beginning to the very end. The very beginning. Conceived and born in sin, covered now by Christ and his saving work, his blood that was shed and his righteousness that has been earned, his purity that marked him, covers us. His holy conception counts for us, all who seek him and trust him. Yes, from the womb all the way to the tomb, our whole life is covered by Christ when we come to him. What a blessing. What an unspeakable blessing we may have through God's Son become man. And it is for all who trust in him, covered fully and forever. Can you think of any blessing comparable to this blessing? You can have many things in life. You can be strong, but if you're not covered and cleansed by Christ, you've got nothing. You can be rich, you can be famous, you can have many friends, you can go many places. You can build an impressive resume, you can have a great business, you can live a fun life, but if you don't have this, you have nothing. This beats everything. This is the one blessing that is truly a blessing and that makes all the difference in the world. It's like we sang this morning after the reading of the law. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. And the secret is God's Son became man. And for all who turn to him and trust in him, this blessing follows and this blessing comes. if it's not you yet this evening, with another sermon, with another proclamation of the gospel, the high priest himself appears to you through the pages of God's holy word, and he holds out his arms to you, and he says, come to me, and I will cleanse you. Come to me, and I will cover you. Come to me, and I will save you in my mercy and faithfulness. That's what he says to you. If you stay away, you're still lost. Don't stay away. Not when he calls you like he does. And all who come and all who believe in him, let us keep on believing in him. Yes, let us press on in the faith. For you know that true faith is not just a moment, but is an exercise and perseveres. And just on that point yet, as we close, think about how in this letter to the Hebrews, one of the things that stands out is that it is full of warning. You know that, I'm sure. Warning and calling. Do not neglect so great a salvation, we're told. Never depart from the true and living God. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The whole letter is full of that. Including also this point, we're to hold fast to God's Son became man. Is it important to hear the warning and the calling? Isn't it true that we live in a world where there's continual pressure? Also on this point, God's Son became man, the world says. Are you out of your mind? And there may be times where we are tempted to soften it or maybe even to set it aside. That would be fatal. Everything depends on God's Son becoming man. And therefore, we never let it go. As mysterious as it is, as miraculous as it must be, it is true and it matters. And it is the greatest news ever. God's Son came to be our high priest. And through him, and through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, and through the righteousness that he earned, and the purity that was his, and through the Holy Spirit that he sends, we who turn to him and trust in him are covered and accepted for our whole life. And then we are taken into eternal life, where before the face of the God-man himself, yes, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may forever praise him and glorify him together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of man, how great you are. How great that you became man, Son of God, from all eternity, uniting to yourself our humanity in all of its weakness. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We marvel, Lord, at these truths that we've long heard and known. We can't fully unravel them. They are a mystery indeed. But they proclaim your power and they proclaim your grace. Also, when we think of how you came to be a high priest and how it was necessary for you to be made like us, like your brethren, merciful and faithful. And Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that we may know you in this way ourselves, that we may go to you often with all that we experience in life, with the sin that we find in ourselves, with the struggles that we meet with in our life. Help us go to you, trust in you, cling to you, and grant us to know more and more the blessing that comes through faith, the blessing of being covered fully by your saving work, covered for all our sin in which we were conceived and brought forth. Lord, if we're not in Christ, then your word says we're not covered. And if we live that way and die that way, we will forever die that way. We pray anyone in that condition this evening, you may awaken to the Spirit of God and bring to yourself in faith. We pray that we who trust you, maybe we say it tremblingly. Maybe we say we believe, help our unbelief. But we pray, Lord, that we may hold fast to you still. And even when there may be pressure, and even when we may be tempted, who knows how that can go? We pray that we may not give in, but that we may hold fast. And so live all our days, O Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto you, now seated at the Father's right hand, until the day you call us to yourself, or come on the clouds of heaven, and then every eye will see you, also they who have pierced you. Then you will judge the living and the dead. And for all your people, how wonderful to be translated into everlasting life, and there to behold you and enjoy you and be with you forever and ever. Oh God, the gospel is so great. And we pray that you may fill our hearts with the greatness of it, and grant that our lives may be filled with praise to you. And we pray that you will now be with us as we leave from this place and head into this week and all that's before us. Our lives are in your hand. Watch over us. Keep us. Forgive every sin, also that stained our worship today. And hear our prayer. For your name's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen.